One Henry Martin said, the spirit of Christ is a spirit of missions. The nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we become. David Livingston said, if a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? Brother Friesen mentioned that earlier in this series, in this conference. Oswald Smith said, we talk of the second coming. Half the world has never heard of the first. Nina Gunter said, if you take missions out of the Bible, you won't have anything left but the covers. And A.W. Tozer said, Christians don't tell lies. They just go to church and sing them. We can sing the songs, we can sing the missions, but what you're singing, are you really meaning from your heart? That's the question. And I'll have Brother Friesen come forward and give us the last message of the missions conference. I've been so thankful for the messages, thankful for his friendship and the time we've been able to have, and I trust you'll be blessed by the message this evening.
Amen. Yes, sir. Well, good evening once again. Good to see you here. Found a warm place here, praise the Lord. Glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here, but I'm not all there all the time, so praise the Lord. Oh, it's been good. I appreciate Pastor Lau and his wife opening up their home to us and feeding us well, keeping us warm, allowing us to play with our little daughter. We don't miss our grandkids quite as much when she's around. She is a sweetheart to have, so praise the Lord for God's goodness, and thank you for the rest of you who have made us feel so at home here and been able to enjoy some of the meals and the fellowship, and God is good. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian and to be able to spend time with brothers and sisters in Christ. And I believe that, when we get to heaven, it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. You're going to celebrate with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to have this old wretched body. We're not going to be in the presence or in the power of sin. We're going to be in a glorified body. No more bubble in the middle. I mean, we're going to be all, Samsonite strong, and who knows what. We'll have a new glorified body. We'll be sitting at the table of Jesus Christ, feasting, and we'll be thanking Him and praising Him, worshiping Him for all eternity, where our faith will be made sight, and we'll see who He really is with our eyes. Our faith will be made sight, and we'll just have a wonderful time. Looking forward to that time. And who knows, it could be tonight. The rapture could take place. I was talking to a young man back there, and we both said, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and we'd be out of here. We meet our grandchildren in the sky, and we'll just enjoy a long eternity, or a family reunion for all eternity. Looking forward to that. Having said that, there are millions and millions of people that have never heard that message that I'm talking about. They've never heard of the love of Jesus Christ, and we must tell them of the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And praise the Lord that the gospel reached me. I was 30 years old when I got saved. And it was because someone prayed for me. There was a church, they prayed for lost souls, and my name came up. They would have prayer meetings on Wednesdays. And they would have a list or a section on the prayer list. And the section would be for salvation and people who knew or who had loved ones. And they would bring those names to the church, and they would write them down. And they would begin to pray that God would work in their hearts, that God would save them, that God would begin to do a work and bring them to the point of salvation. My name was on that list for many years, but now my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God did a great work. And it's because people prayed, people gave the gospel, people went out soul winning and knocking on people's door and giving out the gospel message. And, I didn't go to church. I'll just say it honestly. I didn't really go to church, didn't care for church. And but it wasn't until God's people began to pray for me that God would bring discontentment in my life. And God answered that prayer, and God began to work in my heart and bring me to the point of salvation. And so I owe God my life, and I want to give Him my life, and I want to serve Him. And so having talked about missions these last couple of days, and we looked at many things, giving yourselves to the Lord, giving of your finances, and having a part in missions, and being willing to go. And I figured we'd tie it all together with the last message being prayer first. You say, well, shouldn't that have been the first message? Well, I want to tie it all together with prayer, and I believe that prayer is one of the things when we consider missions and all that God has called us to do and how He wants to use us. We cannot leave out that all-important ministry of prayer. We have been given the opportunity, we have been given the avenue of prayer, and I believe it's so very, very important that we never forget that prayer is so essential. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles there, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. And it's a quote or a passage of Scripture we often quote in regards to prayer and praying for other people. And Paul here is writing to young Timothy, and he's exhorting him as a young preacher and placing some things before him, things that he was supposed to really consider and apply to his life. And of course, Paul writes these things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. So this isn't just a simple suggestion for Paul to Timothy. No, this is God inspiring Paul to instruct Timothy, which he was a young pastor. But also, this is for us as well as Christians, and we need to apply this to every single one of our lives. Prayer is so important. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, I exhort therefore that first of all, and remember that little phrase, first of all, supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men, notice that little word, three-letter word, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. This is God's will for every single person in the world. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So Jesus Christ is concerned for every single person. You and I, we need to be concerned for every single person. You know, there's no possible way that we can ever be in contact with 7.8 billion people. But in the place that God has us in, we need to be responsible in giving out the gospel to those that we have an opportunity to influence. As Paul says, I am free from the blood of all men. Whoever Paul got in contact with, he made sure that he gave them the gospel message. He gave them a message of hope. And you know what, friends, we need to pray. As we think about missions, it's not by our strength, it's not in numbers, it's not by our ability, our intellect, or our how well we can preach, or how well we can pray. It's all about God doing a work in and through us, but God's not going to work in our lives, and He's not going to work in our churches, He's not going to work in our families, He's not going to work in our community if we neglect that all-important prayer. Prayer is so essential. Prayer is without prayer, we have no power with God. You've heard preachers and perhaps others say in the past that prayer is the most important part, most important tool that a Christian can have. And I believe that's true, but there's so many times that I neglect prayer to my shame. Somebody has said, when the devil sees the weakest Christians on his knees, the devil fears. And so we know these quotes and we read the Bible, we hear messages of the importance of prayer, we know the passages of Scripture that deal with prayer. We perhaps have books at home that talk about prayer, but just simply reading about prayer, knowing about prayer, doesn't really do anything until we practice prayer and we learn to pray. We can learn so much from the life of Jesus Christ. He was a man given to prayer. He was given to prayer all night. It was talked about where Jesus would spend all night in prayer, praying for the disciples that He was going to choose when He started the church. Jesus Christ got up a great while before day, and He prayed. He would find a place to get together with His Heavenly Father, and He prayed, and He sought the face of God, and He had to have communion with God. Oh, God wants us to pray, and He wants us to have a fellowship and a relationship with Him. We need God's wisdom, and we don't get His wisdom. We need without prayer. We need His power and strength in our lives. Without prayer, if we fail to pray, we're going to forfeit so many blessings that God has for us through prayer. Andrew Murray writes in his book, and he's got a book written, The Spiritual Life, and in it he has a little excerpt of a Presbyterian church of a pastor who had gone to a revival meeting, and his heart was so stirred, and he was fired up for the Lord. He was going to go home, and he wanted the Lord to use him in his own congregation. And so he met with the men of the church or with other preachers of his area, and he had a meeting. And then I'll just read the quote that he has. In 1898, there were two members of the Presbytery in New York who attended a Northfield conference for the deepening of the spiritual life. They returned to their work with the fire of a new enthusiasm. They endeavored to bring about a revival in the entire presbytery. In a meeting which they held, the chairman was guided to ask the brethren a question concerning their prayer life. "Brethren," said he, "let us today make confession before God and each other. It will do us good. Will everyone who spends half an hour every day with God in connection with His work hold up a hand? One hand was lifted up. He made a further request. All who thus spend 15 minutes hold up a hand. Not half of the hands were held up. Then he said, prayer, the working power of the Church of Christ, and half of the workers make hardly any use of it. All who spend 5 minutes hold up hands. All hands went up. But one man came later to the with a confession that he was not quite sure if he spent 5 minutes in prayer every day. It is, said he, a terrible revelation of how little time I spend with God. The cause of prayerlessness. In an elders' prayer meeting, a brother requested, what then is the cause of so much prayerlessness? Why is there so much prayerlessness? And he gave the answer, is it not unbelief? If we believe prayer truly works, if we as Christians confess that prayer is the answer to our problems through Jesus Christ, does that show by our life? I had somebody posted a quote on their status, and the quote went something like this: if your job was to pray, would you still have a job? If our job was to pray, would we still have a job? You know, I have to confess, you know, when I study, when I get ready for a message like this, I always get convicted, and it's like, Lord, this isn't for anybody but for me. I know myself well, and I know how much I need this. And I would just venture to say, we probably all struggle with it because we all face the same battle. We all in this room, we struggle in the area of prayer, praying as we ought to pray. As Jesus said, and He gave that parable, He says this parable He gave because He will that men would pray everywhere. And we need to pray. We ought always to pray. And we ought never to go through our life without having a time of prayer and a time of meditation on God and on His Word and making prayer a priority. A couple of things tonight as we close the missions conference, as we consider missions and the task that God has given to us, we need to make sure that we pray, that first of all, that we do, in fact, have a prayer life. It's not enough just to know we need to pray. It's not enough that we read books on prayer. You can read all the books on prayer that you want, but unless you practice and you act on prayer, and we act and do what God's called us to do to pray, prayer will never make a difference in our lives. Prayer truly makes a difference in our lives when we practice and we ask God to work in us and through us through prayer. But point number one, we need to pray for revival. Sometimes we say, well, I really don't know what to pray for. You know, there's so many things that we can pray for. You know, we need to allow the Holy Spirit of God to guide and lead us even in that ministry, because sometimes we just don't know what to pray for. And as Paul says there in the book of Romans, he says, we have been given the Holy Spirit of God who maketh intercessions for us. And sometimes we don't even know what to pray for and the things that people we need to pray for. But as we go to God and we ask God to reveal to us what it is that He wants us to pray for, His Holy Spirit of God begins to work in our minds, and He brings people to our minds. He brings things to our mind that we need to pray for. And sometimes we just say, I just don't even know what to pray for. Well, let me encourage you. Let's pray for revival. This country of Canada needs revival. We desperately need revival. Of course, we've seen everything that's been going on in the recent days there in Ottawa and in our country, and in the last 2 years with the pandemic and churches being closed, and we see the rise of suicides, we see the rise of marriages being broken, we see the rise of addictions, we see all these terrible things taking place in our society. Where is the church? Where are God's people? Where is the light that the world needs to see that there is hope in this world? We need to have revival. Our churches have fallen asleep. We're so selfish. We're so concerned about me, myself, and I. We don't care about what's going on in and around the world. We need to ask God to give us a revival to touch our hearts, that we would have compassion for those that Jesus Christ has compassion for. We need to pray for revival. In the book of Acts, we have a great account of the day of Pentecost and how God used that small group of individuals to bring about a revival, and God did a great work. But if you look before that took place, there's something else that happened in the lives of the disciples. In Acts chapter number 1, verse 14, this is after Jesus Christ had departed into heaven. He gave the disciples the great commission. He told them what they were supposed to do. And he said they're supposed to go out to all the world to preach the gospel. They were to be witnesses and to tell the message of Jesus Christ, and that there is one that loves them and came to save their souls. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, after Jesus Christ had ascended into heaven, the disciples, they went back to Jerusalem, and they met together in an upper room, and there they met together. In verse number 14, it says, "These all continued with one accord," meaning they all had the same thing in their mind. They all had the same focus. They all had the same mind, which is in the mind that Jesus Christ had given to them. It says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women." Women can pray as well. Amen. It's prayers for everyone. We can all pray. It goes on, "and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." And so the disciples, they went to the Mount of Olivet, and they saw Jesus Christ as he ascended up into heaven. And as they stood there gazing, and the Savior was taken out of their sight, and some angels came, some men in white raiment. They said, "Why stand you here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus whom ye saw going into heaven will so come likewise in like manner." And so they knew, okay, Jesus has left us for a while. He's given us the Holy Spirit of God, and they had a work to do. But they went back to an upper room, and they waited for the promise that Jesus had said, "I'm going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit of God." And as they waited for him, they didn't just simply wait around and play cards and have a good old time and not really pay attention to what was taking place. No, it says they met together, and there they all united, and they had themselves a prayer meeting. They got together and they said, "We need to get a hold of God." And God truly did a great work. It says there in, if we move to chapter number 2, it goes on to say, talking about how they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And God empowered them. And then if we look in the beginning of verse number 14, where Peter gets up in chapter 2, he gets up in the day of Pentecost, and he preaches a powerful message to the hosts that were around there. Now, there was a great host of people that gathered. Now, of course, I'm skipping a lot of the details for the sake of time, but God did a great work. He brought revival to the group of people that were meeting there in the upper room, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They began to speak in tongues, which are other languages of all kinds of people. You can read it there. In the book of Acts, it talks about all the different languages that were represented there at that day. And everybody could understand in their own languages. The Holy Spirit of God had come down, and he gave such power to the disciples that they began to preach in a language that everybody could understand. And they heard the Word of God. They heard the gospel message being delivered to them. And the Holy Spirit of God began to work in the hearts of the sinners. And they were convicted. And it says there in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Then they that gladly received the word," they heard the word of God, they heard the gospel message, "and they received it unto themselves." They said, "Yes, this is the message. This is the Messiah that we have been waiting for." And they received that message, that salvation. And the Bible says, "They that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." God did a miracle there in the midst of the disciples. He used them, but they took time before they were used. They prayed that God would work in their hearts. Do we pray for revival? Do we want to see revival? When revival takes place, people's lives change dramatically. But sometimes we really don't want revival. We don't really want to go through all that revival will bring. Let me tell you, friend, revival, I pray for revival. I need revival in my life. I want God to touch my heart. And I pray for revival, but do I want it? Do I desperately want God to do something in my life and in my community and even in my family? I'm not sure if you're familiar with the revival that took place in Saskatoon in the early 1970s, but just a great, great thing that took place. And I want to read a portion of the testimony that took place there in Regina. And as I was reading this and just stirred my heart, I said, Lord, may you do it again. God, our country needs revival. We don't need new leaders. We don't need a new government. It sure would be good to have one. But what we need above everything else is we need God to touch the hearts of God's people. We need a revival from God and to change our country. The story about the revival in Saskatoon is Pastor Bill McLeod became the pastor of the 175 member Ebenezer Baptist Church in 1962. After 1 year of pastoring the church, he began several attempts at getting his congregation to be involved in evangelism. Each one of them failed. He then tabled that effort and turned to prayer. Should have been prayer first, amen, but praise the Lord, he learned. Extraordinary prayer. In 1966, McLeod started a deacon's prayer meeting at 9 p.m. on Saturdays. There were immediate results, as the following day, during the Sunday morning service, the Holy Spirit moved mightily upon some that they felt compelled to leave the service and retire to the basement and find a place to pray. At one Saturday evening deacon's prayer meeting, McLeod stated that it was useless to pray for revival if the deacons had any unconfessed sin. God started working immediately, and one deacon confessed sins of being critical of McLeod. And another deacon took another outside the room where reconciliation took place between the two. McLeod would occasionally impress upon the congregation the importance of prayer by stating, "Miss Sunday morning if you have to. Miss Sunday evening if you must. But never miss the prayer meeting unless you are dead." The Wednesday night prayer meeting became the most exciting and fruitful time of the week. The numbers attended the prayer meeting increased as the weeks went on, reaching close to 170, more than attended on Sunday mornings. McLeod encouraged the congregation to ask God to wake them during the nights, specifically to pray for revival. Does God ever wake you up at night for no reason, which you think is no reason? You wake up, you're laying there and says, why am I awake? Could it be that God wants you to pray? It's a good thought. It's a good principle. Eventually, the Lord gave people within the congregation the spirit of grace to supplicate, Zechariah 12:10, wherein prayer became a consuming passion. There were those who previously did not know how to pray more than 5 minutes, but they were now praying more than an hour with no effort. In addition to those prayer efforts of Ebenezer Baptist Church, the pastor of Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, had been meeting weekly for 2 years, asking God to send a revival. On Wednesday, October 13th, 1971, the twin evangelists, Ralph and Lou Cetero, from Iowa, were invited to conduct services for a week and a half at Ebenezer Baptist Church. At the first meeting, there were 150 people present, with 5 people responding to the invitation at the end of the service. By Saturday night, October 16th, the church was packed out. Sunday, the 17th, even more people were in attendance. By the end of that week, thousands of people were gathering in churches across Saskatoon. Revival was affecting other churches as well. The congregation of Ebenezer Baptist Church then relocated to an Anglican church, which was able to seat 600. And that facility was outgrown in 2 nights. They then moved to a larger church in the city, Christian Missionary and Alliance, which would hold 1,600. But very soon, it was overflowing. Due to seating restraints, the Saskatoon Centennial Auditorium was rented. even with that seating capacity of 2,400, even with that large of a seating capacity, double services were held every night. God was doing a work, and it began with a prayer meeting. It began with a lowly pastor who said, I want to see God working in my community. I want to see God work, first of all, in my church and then in the community. And they began to pray and they began to seek God's face and they began to plead on behalf of other people. And he's got a list of things that took place during that revival. I want to list some of the things which I think was just fascinating that took place in light of missions. Many baptized church members discovered they had never been born again. It was common for the front of the church to be flooded during the song service as the penitent kneeled in broken submission before God. People were confessing sins before large audiences and asking for forgiveness. Deacons and many church members confessed their sins with tears and great shame and brokenness that they have been living in idolatry, fornication, stealing, and lying. There was a spirit of love, understanding, forgiveness, and reconciliation that spread. Answers to prayers were continually taking place. The conviction of sin was powerful, drawing many to Christ for salvation and unrepentant Christians to their knees in submission. Marriages were healed, with some couples tearing up their divorce papers. Lawyers, psychologists, and Jesuit priests got saved. Meetings lasted till 10 p.m., 11 p.m., and sometimes after midnight. Nobody wants to leave the presence of God. Witnessing teams of lay people began going out across Canada, the United States, and even overseas, several thousand teams. The chief of police reported that to the local papers that there were many people coming to the police station reporting the crimes they themselves had committed. Store owners were shocked by the number of people confessing to shoplifting. Half of those converted during the revival were young people. This group of people changed the atmosphere in local schools and colleges. There was a high enrollment in many Canadian Bible colleges following the revival, evidence that many had answered the call to pastoral, evangelistic, or mission work. And the last thing I'll read this, which I think is just so fitting for a missions conference. Gordon Bailey, head usher at Ebenezer Baptist Church, confessed before the church one Sunday morning that he had had a very bad attitude towards some of the people in the church. And he asked for forgiveness. He then went home and asked his wife and children to forgive him for being a poor example of a husband and father. That same night, while he was working in his barn, he had a herd of about 50 Black Angus cattle. He said that suddenly God filled him with the Holy Spirit from top to toe. There was no speaking in tongues or any ecstatic experience, but he knew the Spirit of God filled him. He and his wife began soul winning and led about 35 people to the Lord in 9 months. Bailey then began preaching on a reservation close to his farm, and 35 individuals professed Christ as their Savior. Bailey also began having invitations from churches and other organizations to come and speak. Even though he was a full-time cattle inspector, he preached 105 times. Many souls were saved through his ministry, and many churches and people experienced real revival. Although he only had an 8th grade education and never attended Bible college, God used him mightily to spread. God used him mightily in spreading revival fires. This took place not that long ago. It was in the early 1970s, and this can take place today. We see in the book of Acts how that just a few men got together. They had a prayer time. God said, I wanted to do a work, and there were some men and women that were saying, Lord, here am I. I want you to use me. I truly believe that God is still looking to do a great work. If God was finished in this world, we wouldn't be here any longer. We'd be taken up into glory, but I believe God is still seeking to do a great and mighty work through the local churches today. But does He find people? Does He find people who are willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to pay the price, whatever it takes to have revival? What's it going to take for God to get a hold of our hearts? What would we do for our lost souls, for the souls that we know, our loved ones? Are we willing to pay a price so that they too can hear the gospel message? We need to pray for revival. Second of all, we need to pray for the lost. I know it kind of goes hand in hand with the first point, but being specific, praying that God would use us to in reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. Oh, how important that is. How important that is. Praying for the lost. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It says, then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. This world is lost in darkness, and we need to pray that God begins to work on their hearts. The Bible says that no man comes unto the Father except the Spirit draw him. And as I mentioned in the beginning of the service, that before I was saved, there was a group of people that prayed for God to work upon my heart. And I can't explain it to you how the Holy Spirit of God did it, but I know that a specific prayer was answered. And I heard my sister talk about it when they were praying for me and praying that God would begin to work in my heart, that I would come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. It says as they began to pray for me, it seemed like nothing was changing in my life. I was living my life the same way that I had before. But one thing that they could not see what was taking place in my heart is I became discontent. I began to have questions about heaven and hell. I began to have questions, where am I going to go when I die? I began to have questions, where is my family going to go when they die? Where's my wife going to spend eternity? And fear began to grip my heart because I knew there was a heaven and I knew there was a hell, and I would go to one of those two places. And I was very certain that because of my sin and the way I was living, I would end up in a Christless hell. And that gripped my heart with fear. And I began to search the Scriptures. What must I do to be saved? What can I do to escape the punishment of sin? And I began to search the Scriptures, and it just didn't make any sense to me. And I guess I started the wrong book of the Bible. I started in the book of Genesis, where I should have gone to the book of John perhaps and began to read. But I didn't know anything. I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know the difference between Genesis and Exodus and Revelation. It made no difference to me. I was lost. I could not understand. And they began to pray, and they continued to pray, and God began to continue to work in my heart, and I got discontent, and I began to search for God. The Bible says, if you search for me with all your heart, He will be found. Praise God for that truth. And we got invited to church, and before we got invited to church, my sister would call us over to her house, and we came there, and she had an open Bible on the table, which I thought was kind of odd. You know, it just made me feel uncomfortable. But we sat down around the table, and we had some snacks, and she began to talk about things of the Scripture. She asked me, Jake, if you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity? And I felt very uncomfortable because I knew the answer I was going to give wouldn't be a good answer. And I said to my sister, I said, well, I would go to hell. Because I knew I had offended God. I knew I had sinned. And I knew God couldn't accept sin into heaven. And so I said, you know, I would go to hell. That I knew. I mean, I would compare myself to other people. I wasn't as bad as the next guy, but I wasn't as good as... You know, Jesus or some of the disciples. And my sister, she shared the gospel. She said, do you realize that when Jesus Christ came to this world, He died on a cross. And while He's on that cross, He shed His blood. And by giving His life, His death, His burial and resurrection, that sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross of Calvary paid for the sins of the entire world. And she said, if you'll believe, you'll accept that payment for your sins, if you'll call upon Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, she says, Jesus Christ will take your sins away and He'll accept you as His child. That was the first time I ever heard that. And the first thing came to my mind is, no, that's just too good to be true. You're trying to sell me something. It's like a salesman. No, that's just too good to be true. There's got to be something behind that. And it just bothered me. I'd never heard this before. I said, how in the world can something so good be kept from the world? I just said, well, I said, might work for you, but I just didn't accept it. And I went home that night. But I couldn't shake what she had shared with me. That Jesus Christ paid for my sin. You know, I heard of Jesus Christ. I knew He died on the cross. I knew those stories. I knew that's what had taken place. But in my mind, in my heart, I never really fully understand, why did Jesus Christ have to die? What was the purpose? Why was the reason? And I just couldn't shake it. And God was so working on my heart. And I remember leaving my sister's house, and I was kind of offended at what she had shared. I was offended at the gospel. I remember telling my wife, and I said, we'll never go back to her house again. I will never go to her house again. And for some reason, somehow, next Saturday, we ended up back at her house. I wanted to hear something else. I wanted to hear something more. I just couldn't shake it. And I didn't want to outright ask her. Of course, there was pride in my heart. And, you know, pride keeps a lot of people from heaven. Pride is a wicked, wicked thing. And I had pride in my heart, but God is working in my heart and breaking that down. I remember going back to her house, and I wanted to hear more, but I didn't want her to know that I wanted to hear it. And so we went to her house, and again, she had the Bible on the kitchen table. And we walked in, and I said, you know, okay, Bible's here. Good, good. Something might come out of this. And so we were sitting around, we all after the small talk, and she asked me, so have you been thinking about what I shared with you last week? I said, yeah, I have been thinking about that. You know, it's been on my mind lately. And so she began again. She went through the gospel. She shared again, just in simple terms, that Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, came to this world. He died on the cross. He shed His blood to pay for your sins, Jake Friesen's sin. And if you'll accept that, Jesus Christ will save you. You just simply call upon Him. You believe that He is the Savior. You believe that you recognize that you cannot save yourself, not through works, not through anything else. And she shared that with me. She says, and then she brought it home to me. She says, Jake, wouldn't you tonight like to call upon Jesus Christ to save your soul? And I couldn't quite get it. It's just so... I said, well, I tonight I can't. I said, I can't do it tonight. She says, why not? Well, I list my sins. You know, I was a smoker, and I drank, and I had filthy language, and I had filthy things I watched, and all this filth of the world. I said, I'll clean up my life first. Once I clean up my life and lay all my sins aside, then I'll come to Jesus. Then He looks at me and says, no, it doesn't work that way. You can never clean yourself up good enough for Jesus to accept you. She says, you come to Him as you are, with your sin, with your fill. You just say, you call upon Jesus, and you recognize that you cannot save yourself, but that you need the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the shed blood of Jesus Christ to wash away your sins. She says, if you'll accept what Jesus did for you, He'll save you. What a story. What a story. I went home again that night. I didn't do it. I went home and I said, wow. Wow. Unbelievable. I couldn't quite grasp it. I remember when we went home that night, that Saturday night, October 29th. I lay down in bed. My wife was asleep there. But the Lord had some finished work to do with me. And as I laid there in bed talking to the Lord, I said, Lord, that's such a wonderful story. And then that night I said, Lord, I accept what You did for me. I accept that payment for my sins. And that night, Jesus Christ saved me, and I became a new person in Jesus Christ. My life was changed. Praise God for that. He's still got a lot of work to do on me, but praise God, He's still working in my heart. But praise God that salvation was given to me. But we need to pray for lost sinners. We need to pray that God works on their hearts, that God brings them under conviction, that God brings them, God helps them to see their need of a Savior. I'm so glad people prayed for me. Oh, we need to pray for people. We need to pray that God saves those that need to be saved. And then lastly, when we think about missions and the call that they have upon their life, their primary call is to spread the gospel. We see that in the life of Paul, and we see that in the life of Jesus Christ. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. God had sent him to preach the message of glad tidings. And so when we think about missions, they're commissioned to go into all the world to preach the gospel. When we think about our missionaries, we need to pray for our missionaries. We need to pray that God works in their hearts. And so sometimes we think that a missionary is some kind of super saint, that he has reached some kind of plateau, that he has arrived to some spiritual level in his life where he is now complete. Where he's now, you know, he has arrived to some spiritual plateau where he doesn't need to be prayed for. Oh, nothing could be further from the truth. When you read the life of Paul, you see all that Paul went through. And so many times he would plead for the churches to pray for him. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us." I mean, he was busy about preaching the gospel. He was busy starting gospel preaching churches. Now, he fell under a lot of persecution, as we looked a little bit this morning. He was constantly under attack. He was constantly being driven out of different cities and ridiculed and mocked and things of that nature. And he says to the church at the church that in Thessalonica, he says, "Brethren, would you pray for me? Would you remember to pray for me as I'm seeking to reach people, as we're seeking to plant churches and reach this world for Jesus Christ? Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord might have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." And Paul here is saying, would you pray for us that we would be able to preach the gospel message and that the gospel message would have free course? You realize that we have an enemy, the devil. You realize that as we try to give out the gospel, you're going to be opposed. You're going to face the enemy because this world is not our home. We don't belong to this world. We're just passing through. We're in the devil's territory and he wants to hang on to his people. And so when we go out into the highways and byways and share the gospel message, we're in the enemy's territory. But praise God, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But we just need to recognize and realize as we seek to reach people, as missionaries go to these foreign countries and try to give the gospel message, to try to penetrate the light in this dark world, they will face opposition. And so many missionaries, they have faced some severe oppositions from the enemy. And we need to uphold our missionaries in prayer. We need to continually to hold them. As William Carey went to India, he said there's a gold mine out in India. And he was going to go down. He was using the illustration of a mine. He said, "I'm going to go down into the mine and I'm going to harvest the gold that is down there." And he says, "But I need somebody to hold the ropes." And what he was meaning, and I need somebody at home. I need those churches who have sent us to the mission field. I need you to hold the ropes for us. I need you to send our supplies. But I need you to intercede for on our behalf and pray for us and pray that God would keep us safe, that God would allow us to preach the gospel. Just like Paul here, he says, "Brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified." Oh, that the word of God would be glorified here in Thompson. Oh, that the word of God would be glorified in Winnipeg and in Manitoba and across Canada. We need a revival. We need to pray that missionaries and preachers and pastors who are out giving the word of God, oh, that they have the power of God upon their lives. Oh, we need to pray for protection for our missionaries. Oh, we need to pray. You realize that there are more missionaries coming off the field today than are going on the field. And there's more and more than the world's population is ever increasing. But the missionaries are getting fewer and fewer. That's why Jesus said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." We need to pray that God raises up laborers. But we need to also pray for those that are on the field, that God would strengthen them, that God would give them what they need. I know of one missionary couple went into some foreign country. And they faced some unbelievable spiritual battles. And I had the privilege of talking to him and just listening to him as he shared some of the struggles that they faced on the mission field. Things that things that we think might be in a fairy tale book, and some of the demonic attacks that they had seen, not only in the city that they were called to, but even on their own families, and things that, and how that their children were being attacked, and all these things that were happening in their lives as they were trying to just to try to reach the community with the gospel. There was such a spiritual oppression in the schools that the police officers were called into the schools when the kids would get so unruly and so demonic, they didn't know what to do with them, and they would call in the police officer to try to bring some order, and that didn't help. And then finally they reached out to this missionary, and he was able to go in and have spiritual warfare and see a great victory in that area. But it takes such a toll on their bodies, it takes such a toll in their lives. We need to pray for our missionaries. They're out there on the front lines. They are battling. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a battle that you and I are engaged in. And we think of our missionaries, some of those missionaries that are facing the front lines in the heat of the battle. Don't you realize the enemy is trying to knock them out and trying to get them to fail, trying to get them to quit and go back home. Leave my people alone, the enemy says. These are my people. I'm going to hang on to them, and you're not going to get them without a fight. Oh, we need to pray for our missionaries that they have the power of God upon on their lives. We need to pray that God protects them and shields them from the enemy. Oh, we need to pray for our missionaries. Realize that they face great trials and difficulties. Another thing we can pray for our missionaries is pray that they don't get lonely. Say, lonely? Is that even an issue? Folks, many, many of missionaries, and I could list some of them to you that I know personally, have come off the field because of loneliness. Loneliness is a real thing. You think of your missionaries tonight. Where are they? Which field are they serving in? Do they have people that love them? Do they have encouragement from people they're trying to reach? I was talking to a missionary just recently on the phone, and she said it was a great, great tragedy which happened on their mission field. She's been working there for many, many years, and people that they were trying to reach and they had reached and turned on them after many, many years. They had to flee for their life. This gentleman came after them with a machete and even trying to kill them, or some of the people that were on that compound. It's a lonely place. It can be a very lonely place out there for some of our missionaries, for some of God's people. And Paul experienced that he himself. He understood what that meant, to be lonely. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cyrenus, and to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia." He says, "Demas hath forsaken." He was my friend. He was my labor in the ministry, but he fell in love with the world, and he left me. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he says, Paul again saying, he says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." All men forsook him. But he had a good spirit about it, Paul. He says, "I pray that it might not be laid to their charge." He says, "All men forsook me." You know, it can be a lonely place on the mission field for some of our missionaries. And we need to pray. Why is it missionaries are coming off the field? Why is it they're quitting? Are we guilty of not praying for them? Are we guilty of letting go of the ropes? You're on your own, buddy, out of sight, out of mind. Talked to another missionary not long ago. And he too said, you know, he says, "It feels like when the church sends you off, sends you into the mission field," he says, "you feel like you've been forgotten. You're gone. And there you are, you're laboring." We promised that we would pray for them. We promised we would pray for them and remember them. But as Paul says, you know, "I thank God that God stood with him." And yes, God does stand with us. But we need one another. We need to pray for our missionaries. Loneliness is a very real thing. And then lastly, we need to pray for courage for our missionaries. You realize that missionaries get discouraged at times? We all do. Every single one of us, we get discouraged. This lockdown, lockdown that's taken place in the last 2 years has done nothing but destroyed so many lives and discouraged so many people. We need one another. We need church. We need people. My soul, there's people that are hurting. There are people that are lonely. And our missionaries, we need to pray that they would stay encouraged. We need to pray that God would encourage them. Send them a message. Let them know that you care for them. And then truly pray for them. Oh, God wants to do a work in our lives, in the lives of mission. God wants to use us and to reach a world that's lost and dying. But if we neglect prayer, if we don't consider prayer first, we're just laboring in our own strength and accomplishing nothing. Nothing will last for eternity. If we work in it out of our own strength, our own might, we're just operating in the flesh, and no spiritual victory will be won that way. But we have a wonderful opportunity, a ministry of prayer. We can pray one for another. Let me encourage us in closing to make a commitment to God tonight and say, God, I realize and I believe that prayer is important. I believe prayer is the most important thing that a Christian can be involved in, combined with the Word of God. And we say, God, I want to renew my dedication to you. I want to be a praying Christian. Not just someone that just goes through life and pray for my meal here or there, but I want to have an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to pray, and I want to read my Bible, and I want to commit myself to the Lord and see what God will do. And to say, Lord, let revival begin in my heart. But we have to make that step. We have to take that step. As James says, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. He's waiting for us to make that first move. He's already did everything that He could do. Now He invites us. Come. Will you come tonight?